Good morning, everyone. I hope you're all doing well. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stefano, and I normally go to Barton Faversham in the afternoon, and I'm on the youth team with Ross and Aoife. And yeah, so that's who I am. And today we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 14, which is one of those passages that may seem a little bit strange to us when we first look at it, because it's addressing a specific situation that the church in Rome in the first century was facing. So, the church in Rome was made of two different people groups, as I'm sure most of you know, the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul was writing to them to encourage unity and to encourage them to work together so that the gospel can spread and the kingdom of God can grow. In the first few chapters of the book, he does this by going into real depth to explain what the gospel is and how it relates to Israel and Israel's history and the law of Moses and all of that. And at its heart, the gospel is the good news that we have been justified by God. Or in other words, that we, through Jesus and all that he has done for us, our old sinful ways have been put to death. But we've been raised to live a new righteous life, and we have been declared righteous. And in chapter 6, Paul writes, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ has raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness." So this is what the gospel is, that Jesus, through his death, his resurrection, has brought us new life. He has declared us righteous and set us free to live righteous lives. But what does righteousness mean? Because it's one of those words that often gets thrown around and we don't really fully understand it. But basically what it means is to have right relations with God and with other people. Righteousness is to have right relations with God and other people. And so then Paul, skipping on in his letter to chapter 12, begins to describe what this practically looks like. What does it look like to live in right relations with God and with other people? And he lists a whole load of ways we can be instruments of righteousness, as it says in chapter 6. Things like being devoted to one another in love, to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good, to be generous, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, and not to be proud but get alongside those of low position. I think these are really helpful things to flesh out what it means to live these new righteous lives that God has raised us to. But they're all quite on like a general level. They're very generic. Like, we can look down that list, and despite being separated from Paul, who wrote it 2,000 years ago, in a different place, in a different culture, in a different language, we can take them and we can apply them straight to where we live and what we do. Like, I know what it means to be generous, so I can take that and I can apply it straight to my life. But in Romans 14, because Paul is talking about a specific issue, we need to do a little bit more work as to figure out what he's really saying and to find out what he's saying about living a life of righteousness. And in the church in Rome, because we had these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, there were arguments between them. And the people there were having arguments over what Paul calls disputable matters. And by disputable matters, it's quite a vague term if you think about it. Paul is referring to things that people were having arguments about that could go one way or another. they're issues that didn't really change the foundational truths of the gospel, and they didn't go against anything that God had commanded or forbidden in the Bible. And so you might say perhaps these are secondary issues rather than primary issues, which are things like the gospel. The gospel is a primary issue. But because they're disputable, obviously people are going to have different opinions as to what is a primary issue, what is a secondary issue, and all this sort of stuff. And so this is perhaps part of the reason we have so much, so many different denominations and ways of doing things in the church today. But to help you get some idea as to what one of these disputable matters were that Paul is talking about in Romans 14, I want you to, if you find it helpful, close your eyes and imagine a busy, bustling street in Rome. The sun is shining down, and the market traders and vendors are lining the streets, selling their food and their clothing and all the things that they're selling. And there are people everywhere from all sorts of different backgrounds and cultures. And the smell of smoke fills the air from the fires on the side where the street vendors are cooking their food. It's one in the afternoon, and James and Marcus have just met with the other people in their house church. And as they're walking along the street, Marcus is starting to feel a bit peckish. And so he goes up to one of the street vendors, buys a sumptuous looking bit of pulled pork, and offers some to James, who looks a bit unsure and refuses. You see, James is a Jew, and all his life he had been brought up with a set of customs that have demonstrated his identity as a Jew and his faithfulness to God. One of these customs was eating certain types of meat, and because he lived in Rome, he couldn't be sure where the meat came from, and so he just decided he'd just stop eating meat altogether. Another one of these customs is making sure he kept the Sabbath. And he knew that these customs, these things, didn't win him salvation. He knew that these things didn't make him right with God. But he had been brought up doing these things his whole life. And since becoming a Christian, he saw no reason as to why he should give up something he has done his whole life. But Marcus thought this was stupid, and he said so. He said it straight to James's face, and it didn't go down too well with James. He knew that being a Christian meant, Marcus knew that being a Christian meant that you're set free from your old ways of doing things. And this obviously didn't go down well with James, and an argument happened, and they ended up just walking off in separate directions. Marcus walked off tucking into his pulled pork, thinking James obviously wasn't as advanced a Christian as he was. And James walked off thinking that perhaps Marcus wasn't taking his faith seriously. If he's able just to disregard all these rules and customs, perhaps he's not taking God seriously. This argument of whether a believer should eat meat or not caused a lot of friction in the church in Rome. Believers were arguing about it and letting it divide them, and the division caused two groups, which Paul calls the weak and the strong, or he labels them the weak and the strong. The weak were judging the strong for not taking the command seriously enough. So that was like James. James would have been on that side. And the strong were looking down on the weak for clinging on to those old ways, the Jewish customs and the laws of Moses, even though Jesus had come. And so Marcus would have been kind of on that side of the argument. And so the church was divided. It had two groups that were arguing about things that Paul says don't really matter. They don't change the gospel. Now, remember why Paul is writing this whole letter. He wants there to be unity in this church, so that the gospel can spread, so that the kingdom of God can grow. And that's being stopped by these arguments. I don't know about you, but I've found especially since living away from my parents. I've actually moved back with my parents. But for a couple of years, I lived away from my parents, and I found that actually there are loads of little things that I'm really rigid about, I'm really set in my ways about. And when I found out that my housemates did things a bit differently to me, I didn't take it too well. The example that came to mind was packing the dishwasher. Now, my mum drilled into me that there is only one way to pack the dishwasher properly. And when I moved and rented with my housemates, they packed the dishwasher differently to me. And I found myself constantly reorganising the dishwasher to the way I think it should have been done. And thinking, like, what are they doing? Like, why can't they just pack the dishwasher properly? It's not that difficult. It turns out that actually my housemates had completely given up on packing the dishwasher because they knew I would just come in and reorganise it all. But it really wasn't good of me, because I was letting this little thing start to bring judgmental and kind of ill thinking towards my housemates. And like, if I had stopped and thought about it, it was stupid, because actually the dishes were going to get cleaned one way or another. So yeah, this little thing just caused a little bit of a judgmental attitude in me. And we all have different ways of doing things, and it often doesn't really matter a great deal. And it's the same with the Christian faith. Like, we all have different personalities, we all have different upbringings, traditions, and ways of expressing ourselves. And each of these just add a bit more colour and a bit more beauty to our Christian family. These differences shouldn't cause judgment, but should cause celebration, because they're good. They're things that bring life into a church, I think. I think actually churches should make an extra effort to accept and actually proactively invite those who are different. Because otherwise we just become, it's so easy to just become our own little group and do things our own little ways without ever experiencing different ways of doing things that can bring vibrancy into a church family. But most of all, we are united in Christ. Because of our faith in Christ, we have something that can bring together the most different people. We have something that can bring together differences without creating divisions. We have the common experience of being declared righteous by Jesus, by him saving us and taking the punishment for our most shameful and worst sin. We have the common goal of living out that righteousness that God has so generously given to us. And that goal is seeing the gospel spread, seeing the kingdom grow. So we have something that unites us beyond our differences. We shouldn't let these differences divide us. But just a quick word of warning. Like, this doesn't mean we should just accept anything. Because if something does go against the truth of the gospel, or something God has commanded in the Bible, we have to stick to that. We can't just accept things that go against that. But the whole time that things don't go against that, and I think there are loads and loads of things that we can accept, that we need to be open and flexible about. And so I think the first thing that Paul is trying to encourage is that we cannot let our differences divide us. We have to hold tightly to the things that we have in common, to living out the righteousness that God has given us. So essentially, if it's something that doesn't change the truth of the gospel, that doesn't go against something that God has commanded or forbidden in the Bible, we should live without judgment in our family of believers. So we should be united without judgment. That's the first thing that Paul is trying to encourage us. And the second thing is that we should be united with faith. So without judgment and with faith. What do I mean by this? Well, in verse 6 of chapter 14, it says, "Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord." A couple of years ago, Eliud Kipchoge, he's a marathon runner, ran the first ever sub-2-hour marathon, which is insane. Like, that is an incredible achievement. And the preparation for this challenge was incredible. He had an entire training camp set up just to help him do this sub-2-hour marathon. And everything at this training camp was focused to getting Kipchoge to his goal. He slept the right amount so that he could run this marathon. He ate the right things so he could run this marathon. Everything he did was in view of running this marathon. And as Christians, it's meant to be the same for us. Everything we do is meant to be done in view of living those righteous lives that God has given us, to be in right relation with God and with others. That's what living in faith means. It means to be faithful, to aiming towards living for God and others. So to be unfaithful would mean that we are living for something else. We're not living for God. We're not living for other people. But we are called to be a community of faith that live for God and for other people. So, I think this is why Paul says, if we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Like, whatever we do it for the Lord. If we eat meat, we do it for the Lord. If we don't, we do it for the Lord. If we drink the coffee at church, we do it for the Lord. If we don't like the worship one day, we put up with it for the Lord. So everything that we do or don't do should be first and foremost for the Lord. And secondly, because righteousness isn't just about our relationship with God, but also with other people, it should also be done for other people. So this is what it means to live out the righteousness we have been given. This is what it means to live with faith. So we are to live without judgment and with faith. And finally, we are to live for the kingdom. So living without judgment over the things that don't matter and living with faith are two kind of subcategories of living for the kingdom. Living for the kingdom is the main thing. This is the message that Paul is trying to get us to listen to today. Because if you live for the kingdom, you will already be living without judgment over those things that don't matter. And we will already be living with faith towards that common goal of living righteous lives. Paul makes this, as I said, the most important message of this chapter. So let me read Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom God died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine, to do anything else, or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So it is a fairly chunky passage there, but what I hope you noticed is that there are a few repeated words or ideas in that whole passage. And so for you people who like some fancy words and some in-depth study, this paragraph is what is called a chiasm. Now, a chiasm uses repeated words or ideas to highlight the most important part of a passage. In verse 13, you have the word stumbling block. And then at the very end of verse 20, you have the word stumble. So these words are repeated, and they kind of give you two bookends of this paragraph. Then, if you work your way in from there, in verse 14, Paul says, nothing is unclean. And in verse 20, he says, all food is clean. And finally, in verse 15, Paul commands us not to destroy someone for whom Christ has died. And at the very beginning of verse 20, he repeats the same command, do not destroy. And we find right in the middle of all these little phrases repeated, verses 17 to 19. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to mutual edification. If this is the only thing that you take away or you listen to in this whole sermon, that is fine by me. Please go away and read and reread verses 17 to 19, because they are so important about the priorities we have as believers and how we behave as believers together. You see, it says the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking or doing things in a certain way, like packing a dishwasher in one particular way. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, living in right relations with God and others, which then leads to peace, and peace then leads to joy. And all this is enabled by God, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us live righteously. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. And because of what Jesus has done, God is with us right now. And so we are in right relations with God if we have come to him, if we have confessed our sins, if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. He has declared us righteous, so we have right relations with God. And that opens up the way to have right relations with others, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And those right relations obviously lead to peace. If you have right relations with people, there aren't going to be so many arguments over silly things that don't really matter. And that peace will then lead to joy. And Paul says that this is the way that we serve Christ. It's something we do. It's not just something that Jesus has given to us, our righteousness. Jesus has declared to us righteous, but it's also something we do and we practice it. We do it for God's kingdom. So if you let your differences get between you and someone else in the church community of Canterbury or Faversham, go and serve Christ in this way, by aiming for right relations with them, by making every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. That is one amazing challenge. To go, do everything in your power and every effort to lead, to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. one last final thought before I finish. You see, Jesus came down from heaven to be in right relationship with us. He suffered. He did everything he could to bring us into his family, to bring us into right relationship with us. If you have been given, if you have received that righteousness from him, if you have received that right relationship with him to be brought into his family, let that righteousness sink in, that freedom from sin, the Father's love, all of it weigh into you. And let it then motivate us and enthuse us to live out that righteousness with others. I'm gonna just pray to close. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for bringing us into your family, for having right relations with us. And Lord, I just pray that you would motivate us and help us to have right relations with the people around us. Amen.